I'd like to pray for us before we dive into God's Word. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you that you have spoken to us in your Word. We thank you that we can gather together, open these pages, and hear from you. God, we thank you for those who bled and died, suffered, were persecuted and pursued, to allow us to read your words in our language. God, we don't want to take that for granted. We thank you that you who we pursued to death, we are the ones who caused your pain, and you loved us. You sent your Son to die in our place, to make the hearing of your word even possible. God, we thank you for this morning and the opportunity we have to be changed by you. We pray for that. We ask that your Holy Spirit would do his kind of work in our hearts to make us more like your Son. We need you to help us to hear and to understand and to apply your word. And we pray for that even now. In Jesus' name, amen. Think about the last time you were at the motor vehicle division. The last time you were in a waiting room at a doctor's office. What did you do? What did you do while you waited? Maybe you have Angry Birds on your phone. Maybe you played Scrabble. Maybe you read a magazine. Maybe you found people to talk to. There are times when we are forced to wait when we feel like what we must do is kill time. You ever feel like you're killing time? Waiting for something to happen. I remember as a kid in elementary school, we lived in Alaska, and sometimes my Christmas presents were purchased from catalogs and then the present had to be mailed, had to be shipped. If you've ever bought anything online, you notice there's a little note that says shipping available to 48 states. Well, the state I lived in was not one of those 48, and packages tended to arrive in mid-January. You can imagine what 9 years old and waiting for a remote control truck in the mail might be like. Christmas took a long time, several years in a row. I remember waiting for the mailman to show up at the mailbox every day of the remainder of Christmas vacation. Is he here yet? Is he here yet? And then he's here. Great. Is there a little yellow note that's going to tell me that I can go to the post office and pick up a package? School started. I don't want to go to school. I want to wait for the mailman. You can wait for the mailman and go to school. Waiting isn't doing nothing. Have you ever waited to get a job? What did you do? Hopefully you filled out a resume, edited your resume, had other people look at your resume, made copies of your resume, mailed out your resume, hand-delivered your resume, got interviews and second interviews, and hit the streets looking for a job. How do you wait for a job? You make your job getting a job until you have a job. There's a waiting that is not inactivity. Waiting is not laziness. Or I should say it this way, laziness is not biblical waiting. When we talk about waiting on God, we're not talking about some sort of sanctified slumber or a Christian coma. The Christian life is defined by waiting. And the Christian life is defined by a lot of other things too. The Christian life is one of deferred gratification. That is, we don't get everything that we're promised in this life. And so we wait on God. We've learned that waiting on God is the primary purpose of waiting. And when we elevate a change in circumstance above a dependence and a clinging to God himself, we have missed the point of biblical waiting. Waiting is not about doing nothing. And so while we wait on God, while we wait for Jesus' return, while we wait for ultimate things, what do we do? What am I supposed to do while I wait? This morning, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. There, we're going to hear from Jesus himself. We're going to hear three stories about what to do while you wait. Three stories about what to do while you wait. There's a story about slaves who await a master's return from a wedding feast at night. There's a story about a homeowner not expecting to be robbed. And there's a story about a manager who waits for the boss. Three stories that are going to give us an indication of what to do while we wait. Let's read from Luke chapter 12. We'll start with the first story. It's found in verses 35 to 38. Here's what Jesus says to his disciples. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. Here's the first story Jesus tells. How are we to wait on the return of the Son of Man? How are we to wait for Jesus? Well, like slaves awaiting a master's return at night. Here's the story Jesus tells. A master goes away to a wedding feast. It is called the wedding feast. It seems like it might be the master's wedding feast. It may be another, we're not told. But it seems most likely that it is his wedding feast. And he has servants. He has servants that tend to his home, tend to his affairs. And he tells them, Jesus tells his disciples, be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. To be dressed in readiness, the words there are literally to have a belted waist. In the ancient Near East, long flowing garments were worn. They were comfortable, but they weren't very good for movement. To put a belt around these garments meant that you are ready to go, ready to move, ready for activity. Implicit in this is an anticipation. Something is going to happen. My services are going to be needed. My master may come at any point and knock on the door, and I need to be belted at the waist. I need to be dressed in readiness. I need to have my affairs, my garments in order so that I am ready for my master when he comes. And Jesus says, keep your lamps lit. Keep your lamps lit. This is at night. This wedding feast is taking place after dark. The first, second, or third watch is a reference to the night watches. So this is done in darkness. This is done at nighttime. Nighttime is normally the time for sleep, but these servants are to have their lamps lit. They are to be dressed in readiness. They are to be prepared for activity at night. There is darkness. There could be sleeping, and these servants are to be ready, ready for activity. And Jesus says you are to be on the alert, on the alert. You don't know whether the master will come back at the first or the second or the third watch. How long is this wedding feast going to go on? How long will he entertain his guests? How long will the conversations go? But when he knocks, be ready. Be ready. There is an anticipation of the master's return. There is a joy at seeing the master. There would be an eager anticipation that when he opens the door, I want to be ready to open that door. He's the one that I serve. I do not serve myself. Jesus says, be like those slaves. The master is away. He's returning. You don't know when. Be ready. Be like men who wait like that. There's a second story. This is a story about a homeowner expecting a burglar, or not expecting a burglar. Verses 39 and 40. Jesus says, but be sure of this. If the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. What if you went home today, this afternoon, and found a note on your door, and it said something like this: planning to burgle this residence at 1:45 a.m. I'm going to rob your house, and I'm coming at 1:45 a.m. What would you do? And what would you not do? You would probably bar the doors, perhaps arm yourself, maybe call the police. Maybe you would spend time meditating on the transient nature of stuff. Moth eaten, rust eaten, thieves break in and steal. Yeah, it's just stuff. Maybe you'd think really eternally and theologically. Maybe you'd think, wow, I'd love to share the gospel with him when he comes. You probably wouldn't sleep. You probably wouldn't just carry on like you normally do. There would be a heightened readiness, some activity, some preparations, and you would be on the alert. A note like that on the door would change your day. And Jesus is telling us, you do not know when I will return. Any more than a homeowner knows when the burglar is going to burgle. And Jesus says, be ready. What does it mean to wait in readiness for the Son of Man who will return at an hour we do not know? Are you prepared? Are you ready? Do you have an attitude, a disposition of waiting for Jesus that tells you how to live your life? And there's a third story. It's found beginning in verse 41, goes all the way through verse 48. And it is a story of a manager who waits for the boss. A boss is away, and a manager is managing, and he waits the boss's return. After these first two stories, we come to verse 41, and Peter asks a question. Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master puts in charge of his things? Doesn't really sound like an answer to the question. In fact, almost all of the questions that Jesus answers, there seems like a disconnect between the answer and the question. But there's an answer here. Are you addressing this to the people or to us, inner circle of disciples? And Jesus says, who is the faithful steward? You and I could ask, Jesus, were you just talking to Peter or to people in the first century? And Jesus says, who is the faithful steward? Do you feel the answer to the question? The faithful steward is going to be the one who hears and heeds this story. Jesus says, the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. What is the story Jesus is telling here? The boss is away. There is a manager of the household or the business, the affairs of this household, the slaves, the servants, all the activities. A faithful steward, according to verse 42, gives them their rations at the proper time, takes care of the affairs of the household or the business. And that one, according to verse 43, is blessed. And notice what Jesus says in verse 43, blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing. That slave is waiting for the master's return. But his waiting is not in idleness. It is in faithful doing. There is a disposition of waiting that manifests itself in urgent obedience. Urgent obedience. And so he is a faithful and a sensible steward, doing what he's supposed to be doing at the time he's supposed to be doing it. And he's blessed for it. And there is a reward in verse 44. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you that the master will put him in charge of all of his possessions." And there's a contrast. What if the household steward is not faithful or sensible? What if he is instead delinquent? What if he says, "My master hasn't come yet, and it's been a long time already, and no one knows the day or the hour, and so we may as well eat, drink, and be merry. Live however I want. Be lazy. Not do what I'm supposed to do. Carouse." He says, "My master will be a long time in coming," and he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master is coming back. In verse 46, "The master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour when he does not know, will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." Wow, this story just got heavy. You see, in verse 46, Jesus has transitioned from story to reality. Almost seamlessly. In verse 45, we think we're still telling a story. He's talking about a slave and a master in verse 46. He's still talking about the master of that slave. But look what this master does. He comes unexpected. He cuts the slave in pieces and assigns him a place with the unbelievers. That is very strange imagery. And this little word at the end of verse 46, "unbelievers," lets us know that Jesus is talking about something much more significant than a temporal, earthly employment relationship. He's talking about eternal realities here. He has elevated the story above slave and master to creator and creature. Every one of us, endowed by God with gifts, responsibilities, opportunities. And all of us have squandered those, every one. We heard it from Scott this morning. All of us need a rescue, a salvation, the blood of God the Son himself to pay for all rebellious squandering, to pay for all of wasted time, to pay for every evil deed and every evil thought. And Jesus elevates this story to thinking about eternal realities that affect every individual human being. And notice the slave that is supposedly working for the master, who has decided to revel in laziness and delinquency. And when the master comes back, assigns him a place with the unbelievers. That's an interesting statement. It's not as if this slave didn't think that the master existed. It's not as if he didn't operate and work within his household. But he gets cast out because his attitude towards the master is revealing about what is going on in the heart. There is a treasuring of revelry and carousing and laziness and self-promotion above serving the master. Those are manifestations of unbelief. In verse 47, "The slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes, and the one who did not know it, committed deeds worthy of a flogging, will receive few." What is Jesus saying here? He's again outside the story. He's into eternal realities, and he's talking about degrees of punishment in hell. Degrees of punishment in hell. Not everybody gets treated the same in eternal destruction. Make no mistake, verses 47 and 48 are about hell. An irreversible, eternal outpouring of God's wrath on everyone who is not in Christ. But it's not the same for everybody. Those who have heard truth, been exposed to truth, Those who have been given more responsibilities and more opportunities will receive greater punishment. Verse 48 closes with this very sober warning. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more. What does all of this say about the kind of waiting that we do? Like waiting for a job, it is not activity-less. Waiting for Jesus is not comatose. It's not slumber. There is activity. In fact, if you were to look at Paul's life, who said a lot of the words we talked about when we talked about waiting, perseverance, endurance, waiting. He defined the Christian life as those who wait for Jesus' return, and yet Paul ran hard. He says, I'll endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation and with it eternal life. He knew what it was to wait, and his waiting was filled with urgent obedience. As if eternity depended on the things that he did, as if people's eternal destinies depended on his urgency with the gospel. Waiting is not inactivity. Waiting is an attitude, a posture. You can be very busy and have a waiting disposition. It is an attitude of trust, anticipation, hope, longing, obedience, faith, endurance, and confidence. It is a knowing that God is good in his character and all his ways are good. A resting in that. And the right kind of waiting produces urgent obedience. It produces urgent obedience. If several weeks of thinking about biblical waiting has caused you to think, well, I guess I just sit here. I want to give you a list, and this is sort of an addendum to these three stories. This is a list of things the New Testament tells us to do while we wait. Not just the New Testament, there are some other things in here too. But examples of waiting passages that also give us commands for activity. What kinds of things does the Bible say I must do while I wait? And I believe that waiting is a fundamental description of the people of God in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, throughout church history. And so there's a sense in which every command in the New Testament is applicable for a believer who waits. But the ones on this list that I want to give you are the ones that are specifically tied to the waiting passages we've been looking at. So what should I do while I wait? Here's some commands from waiting contexts. Serve God. Serve God. Remember 1 Thessalonians 1:9 and 10? It's the first passage we looked at in this series. Why don't you turn there? And we'll just remind ourselves what it means to be a Christian. 1 that Paul is talking to the Thessalonian believers. He's describing for them what it looked like when they became Christians. And he tells about the report about the Thessalonian believers. He said, you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. How did Paul describe Christians to the Thessalonian believers? Well, you turned to God from idols, and that repentance, that turning, that 180-degree shift was for two purposes listed in this passage: to serve the living God and to wait for his Son. You turned to serve and to wait. That's a good description of the Christian life. Serving God is not inactivity. In fact, it's reflected at the rest of this list that we will just read through. By the way, this list is available on the web outline, so you don't have to write all these things down. I'm sorry if you've already been making the attempt. It's available for you on the web. What should we do while we wait? Serve God. Labor and strive for godliness. Do good. Cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in Yahweh. Commit your way to Yahweh. Keep His way. Give thanks. Follow the way of God's judgments. Long for God. Seek God. Remember God. Return to God. Observe kindness and justice. Pastors are to preach while they wait. Run the race set out for you by God. Run the race doesn't sound like waiting to me. That sounds like the opposite. And God says, run the race. Lay aside encumbrances and sin. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope on coming grace. Strengthen your heart. Hope in God's word. Pray. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Seek God. Build yourselves up in the faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God. Be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Be filled with spiritual understanding and wisdom. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Please God in everything. Bear fruit in every good work. Grow in your knowledge of God. Give thanks. Be strengthened with all power. Plow and thresh like a farmer. Speak boldly. Love other Christians. Deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Live sensibly, righteously, and godly. Hold fast your confession of hope. Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Assemble together. Encourage one another. Do what is right. Use your gifts in the church. Love genuinely. Abhor evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice. Persevere in tribulation. Be devoted to prayer. Give to the needs of Christians. Practice hospitality. Bless persecutors. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be like-minded with one another. Associate with the lowly. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. As far as possible with you, be at peace with all men. Be kind to your enemies. Overcome evil with good. It's a long list. It's a lot of activity. And we can make another list, the things you should not do while you wait. Again, these are negative commands in the context of waiting passages. Number one, fret. Don't fret while you wait. Don't complain against one another. Don't give yourself to wanton pleasure. Don't lose heart. Don't complain against God. Don't be lazy. Curse those who persecute you. Oh, don't. Don't be arrogant. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Don't pay back evil for evil. Don't take your own revenge. Don't be overcome by evil. And we could say, don't sin. Every command for believers in the New Testament could be added to this list, since waiting is the fundamental description of what it means to be a believer in Jesus. We don't have everything in this life that we've been promised. Our treasure is God Himself, and we don't yet have the fullness of Him revealed in the way that we will. One day you and I, who are forgiven of our sins, who have been brought to God by the blood of Jesus Christ, we will have God unmediated. No mediator. Nothing in between. We will experience the fullness of the radiance of His glory, the sum of all of His attributes, all of His goodness. That is what we long for. Joy in this life is to remind us of that. Hardship in this life is to remind us of what is to come and that this is not home. And so we wait. We wait. How are you waiting? What is your disposition when you are forced to wait for your circumstances to change? How have you arranged your earthly existence to come into conformity with the way Jesus says he wants his disciples to wait? Are your garments belted in readiness? Have you arranged your affairs so that you can answer the door when he knocks, so that you're ready when the master comes? Are you living your life in a way that you are so doing when he comes, that is, doing the things that are in keeping with his will? Or will Jesus' unexpected return for you not find you in obedience, not find you in biblical waiting? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have made promises to us. We thank you that you are good for your promises, that you keep your word. We thank you that you are faithful and you cannot deny yourself. We thank you that your plans are good. In these things we are secure. We're not secure in our own obedience, our own ability to even wait for you well. We're secure in the one who is perfect, whose righteousness is credited to our account. We are secure in your Son. And it is for him that we wait with eagerness, with anticipation. God, make us ready. I pray that we as a church, that we as people would be those who are found doing your will until you return. We pray that it would mark our lives and be used by you to draw the world around us to yourself. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.